Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 7. The book of Luke chapter 7. You know, life sometimes requires you to think out of the box. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in Christmas you open up your presents and you see what it is. And you don't open the box. You just move on either to the next present. You just think, oh, this kind of nice. I don't really know what that is. So you set it aside. And you don't open the box, really, to see what's in it. You just look on the package on the outside. But then later on, after Christmas is done and gone, you're going through your presents. And you come back to that particular box and you open it up and you think, huh, this isn't what I expected. This is much more than I expected. I actually kind of like this. So sometimes those things come to us as a surprise, and we don't open them up, we just kind of toss them aside. But this time of year, we think out of the box. Every child knows that this time of year is a special time of year, especially when you hear the melodies, you see the decorations, you hear the songs of Christmas, and every child particularly knows that song. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And every child also knows that there's a direct correlation between being good and getting presents as well. I love that old commercial where the little boy is writing his letter to Santa, and he starts off writing, "Dear Santa, I've been a very, very good boy this year." And then he stops and he remembers that he messed up his mom's carpet, and so he erases one of the "very"s on his letter. So now it reads, "Dear Santa, I've been a very good boy this year." And then he remembers some more bad things he's done. And so he erases the other "very" that was in the letter. And so now it reads, "Dear Santa, I've been a good boy this year." And as soon as he finished reading that, he starts thinking throughout the year some other thing that he's done in mischief and so forth. And so the peace that boy now had, writing to Santa about how good he had been, is now suddenly fleeting away. So he gets up and he goes to the plate where he's placed a Little Debbie snack for Santa Claus. And then he goes back in the kitchen, he brings back the box, and he just dumps out the whole box of cakes onto the plates and his plate and says, "That ought to do." So sometimes you got to think outside of the box. And you just have to work out in those situations. This is the second Sunday of Advent today. And as we light the candle of peace, to remind us that Jesus came to an imperfect world to bring peace to our individual hearts. Isaiah prophesied thousands of years ago, or hundreds of years ago, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, and, of course, the Prince of Peace. And sometimes we look at the gospel message and wonder, well, where is this peace that Jesus is supposed to bring us? I mean, Christians aren't exempt from all the stresses that seem to have a way in this world of robbing us of our peace. And in spite of our good intentions, as much as we try to emulate that and try to live in that peace, a lot of times it disappears in our lives. Something may agitate us. Could be traffic on your way to work. Could be the long lines or the crowds in stores after you've spent an hour looking for those Christmas gifts for your family or for that one hard person to get that gift for, and you find it and you go up to the front of the store and you see all those long lines and the cashier's lines, and usually they only have maybe one or two cashiers working at that time. Or it could be being put on hold for a long time on the phone when you're trying to call about getting something fixed. And those things just agitate us. And of course, it could be a telemarketer that calls right before dinner time. There's all kinds of things that can try to rob our peace that we have in our lives. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the announcement of his birthday, the angels praised and God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace to men on whom his favor rests upon." And so Jesus came to bring us peace. So where's it at in your life? Was peace part of your week last week? Will it be part of your week this week? Will it be part of your year next year? I mean, as the holidays are upon us now, we all find that peace is a very much needed thing in our life and in our families as well as our future. Well, let's look at the story. Look with me this morning in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, at this amazing story we have here. Starting with verse 11 of chapter 7 of Luke, soon afterwards, he went into a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So you have a large crowd who was with Jesus, and then you have a large crowd who was in this funeral procession as well. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, how many of you, after reading this little passage here, sensed that there were missing a few things between the lines? I mean, can you imagine this happening? It just would be something fascinating to see. Look with me at verse 16. Then fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all of the surrounding district. Fascinating little story in this passage. But let's go back to verse 14. It says, "And he came up and he touched the coffin." My message today is out of the box. And it's interesting that one of the definitions in Webster's dictionary on boxes, it states that it's a small compartment with a lid on it. And then it concludes, after giving some other definitions and descriptions of what a box is, one of the definitions I found interesting in the Webster's Dictionary said it's a coffin. A coffin is a box. And here you have a widow, and we're told that she lost her husband, and now she's dealing with this tremendous grief. And in a male-dominated society, the only heir, the only protector, the only provider, really, that she had left was her son. And now he has died a premature death. And they're on their way to the graveyard to bury him. And this woman, she has a large group with her, probably had a lot of friends, family. They're mourning. They're crying. They're singing funeral songs. Their tears are flowing and moaning and groaning. And it's sad. And they're coming one way. And then coming from the opposite direction, you have on that same road, Jesus. And the Bible says that he had a large crowd with him as well. And I don't know, but perhaps that crowd was singing. But they're not singing funeral songs. They're singing something like praise songs. Maybe someone was singing, "I was blind, but now I see," or "I was lame, but now I can leap," or perhaps, "I was dead, but now I'm alive." And so we have this happy and joyful praise group walking along, and then you have this sad, sad crowd who's in a funeral procession. They're walking along, and the two groups, they collide. And I just love what Jesus did when they collided. Jesus, he turns to the mother and he says, while she was mourning, and Jesus feeling compassion for her, he says, "Do not weep." And I believe today that Jesus is wanting to collide with our songs as well. Our sad songs. The sad songs in our life, the sad stories we have in our life, the sad episodes we have in our life. And he wants his praise to overcome your sadness in order that we all may have that peace that we're looking for. Amen? And I love the fact that what Jesus said to her, he said, "Do not weep. Don't weep. Stop crying. Don't cry anymore over what you think is finished in your life." And then Jesus, he walks over and he does something strange. He did not touch the dead boy. He touched the coffin. Jesus touched the box. He touched the thing that had that boy captured, and he touched it. And when he touched it, he said to the boy, he touched it, and the boy sat up. And as he sat up out of the coffin, out of the box, he began to speak. And Jesus said to the mother, "Do not weep." And when he touched the coffin, the boy sits up, and he begins to say something. What did he say, I wonder? Bible's not really clear on what he said, but I kind of like to tell you what I think he may have said. Did you know that it was common, and then again, this is a male-dominated society, but the reason that widows were in such a hard and horrible place, and we read of widows having a hard time all throughout the scriptures, places in the Bible, of how much in need they always were, and because she had lost her husband, and now she had lost the only male left in her family to provide for her, and now she would be out on her own. She maybe would even be considered an outcast. I don't know. She would definitely be dependent on someone or somebody or others who would basically be giving her scraps from the table. Scraps are another term for what we call today leftovers. And that's not a bright future. I mean, you can only live on leftovers for a bit of a time. Most of you know that since we've just passed the Thanksgiving holidays. You can only eat so many of those Thanksgiving leftovers before you're just chunking them in the trash and saying, "I'm tired of that." But here's what I want you to see. That when Jesus touched the coffin, the boy sat up. And they said that back then, when a male died without any heirs, that because it was such a communal type of family and group, that the men would come in. And back then, you couldn't just run down to Walmart and get you some clothes real quick, because clothes were very valuable, and male clothes were always needed. So if they knew that the last male had died in a home, then the men for the community would often just go in and take the clothes. And what they said is that many times they would actually wear those clothes, they would to your funeral. They'd get the shoes, they'd get the everything that they would fit them, and they would wear them to the funeral. And the widow couldn't stop them. She didn't have really anybody in the home to tell them to get out of there. I mean, she was kind of helping. She had all these men coming in the house, and they would take the coats, and they would take the hats, and they would take the shoes, and they would take the robes, and they would have it all on usually at the funeral so that they would look good. And when Jesus touched that box or that coffin that the boy was in, he sits up in the coffin and he begins to say something. What do you think he said? I don't know, but maybe one of the things I think he may have said is once he was at that elevated position on tops of the shoulders of those men carrying that coffin, he looks out over the crowd and maybe he sees somebody wearing his shoes. Or maybe he sees someone wearing his hat and he says, "Hey you, what are you doing wearing my hat? What are you doing wearing my coat? Those are my shoes. Those aren't your shoes. Those are my shoes. What are you doing with those on?" And when Jesus touches your coffin and you rise up, then you can tell the devil, you can tell the enemy that you want your stuff back as well. "Give me back my joy. Give me back my peace. Give me back my health. Give me back my dream that I had. Give me back my expectations in life that I had, my faith and my victory that I'm experiencing. What are you doing with it?" We can say that to him when Jesus touches us and we rise up out of the box that we've been confined to. We don't have to live life in a box full of limitations with a lid placed on top of our success or joy, because when Jesus touches your coffin, you get out of your box and you can say to the enemy, "I'm taking it all back." And the undertaker and the grave diggers, they went out of business. In other words, those who are profiting from death, when Jesus touches your coffin or whatever that box may be, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's mental or spiritually, whatever that thing that the enemy is trying to do to kill you or your family, I don't know, maybe some parent in here has been weeping over their child or children for some reason, but today you can have a collision with the power that Jesus Christ wants to give you, and he can touch your coffin, and he can touch your box, or whatever you may be going through at this time that has you bound up. And you can rise up through the power of his blood and through his power of his great name. Amen? Well, if you believe it, then you need to say something. Because when Jesus touched him, the boy definitely opened his mouth and he spoke something when Jesus touched his coffin. And when Jesus frees you up, and when Jesus delivers you from whatever it is that the enemy has you trapped in, you can't help but speak something. And that's called your testimony. And the Bible says we overcome the enemy through the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. A coffin is a box. I really believe that the enemy wants to just box us all in and to rob us of our peace. I believe it's that he wants to get us in that box, and he wants to put us in there and put a lid in there along with our faith or our theology of what God is, along with our calling and our dream. And then he wants to put a lid on it and convince us that that's as far as you're ever going to go. That's as successful as you're ever going to be. Just stay in that box. And this is as good as life is ever going to get for you. And the enemy just loves to box us in that way. And here's the lesson, that if you stay in that box long enough, then it can become a coffin. And that's how it starts. We live in a world of boxes all around us. There's mailboxes. There's post office boxes. There's drop boxes. For those of you who play golf, there's the tee box. In baseball, you have the batter's box. In hockey, you have the penalty box. In boxing, you have boxing. In stadiums, you have box seats. I mean, I'm getting deep here now. In the stadium, you have press boxes. There's boxes everywhere. In basketball, there's a term called boxing out your opponent, where you basically box them out by preventing them from getting the rebound of the ball as it hits the backboard or the rim. Railroad cars have box cars. On Valentine's Day, men, if you're smart, you'll get your gal a box of chocolates. We just live in a world of boxes all around us. Restaurants have to-go boxes, and politicians are always worried about the ballot box. And when I was young, we used to have boom boxes hanging out outside the mall, strutting around, listening to those. Webster defines a box as being a container, something used to hem in to a small space or a compartment. And it can be a coffin. And I believe that the enemy, what he wants to do is to try to box God in our life, and to box you in, and not me in, and our small spaces, our small compartments, and to get us to stay there until our dream, our hope, or the peace that we have in our life ends up dead by allowing your faith to have a lid on it. I mean, you think about it, why do some churches stop growing? It's because they get boxed in. They become confined by boxes of tradition, boxes of religion, boxes of, we've always done it that way, we've always done it this way. But my God is bigger than our box, and he's bigger than the box of religious tradition. We have to be careful. Because this box will show God what parameters he has to work with you in your life. This box will show how big God can be in your life. And the box will show people how far that you're willing to go. And the enemy would like for nothing more than your walk and your relationship with God to be contained in a box and to have a lid on it. And that's why some believers don't want more of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't fit in their box. Why some believers don't like to worship God as much. Because it doesn't fit in their little religious box. You've decided that this is about all the God that I need. Because that's what mama and daddy had. That's what I was raised up in. And this is how big God is to me. But God wants to touch your coffin. because God will not stay in a box. Amen? Amen. And in the Old Testament, the presence of God was kept in a box, which was called the Ark of the Covenant. And they believed that the box that God was in, that was made with man's hands, brought them victory. And they had God with a box, and they had a lid on this box. And if they had that box, then they had victory during their battles. And the Old Testament is a book about a God who was in a box that gave his people peace, called the Ark of the Covenant. But Jeremiah prophesied that there would come a day when we would no longer wish for the good old days of the Ark of the Covenant to be back. But he said in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 21, that there will come a day when the Lord himself will be among you, and he'll dwell among us to give us that peace. The New Testament is not a book about God in a box. The New Testament is about the Word that was made flesh, that lived among us. And suddenly, the God of the New Testament, he steps out, put skin on. Jesus got out of the box to give us peace on earth. And that means this, that you don't have to confine God just to church and go and say that he can only bless me when I come to church and I'm around my church family. God is out of the box. God will want to go into your home. He'll go into a bar. He'll even go into a messed up marriage. He'll go anywhere. Church isn't the only place that you can have the Spirit of God around you. You can take it with you, because God wants to get out of your box that you put him in. The box of religion. The box of tradition. God is bigger than the box of addiction. And he's bigger than the box of torn emotions. But we like to put God in the box because we think that God is like us. But God won't go into that box we've made for him. I hate to shock you with this, but God is not a Republican. Isn't that a shock? God is not a Republican. You can't put him in that box. God is not a Democrat either. You can't put him in that box. Thank you, Ronnie, for praying for our president and as well as our judicial and executive branches that watch over our nation. I'll go a step further. God's not even from Oklahoma. I'll go even further. God's not even an American. God loves the man in Nigeria. God loves the man in Mexico. He loves the man in South America. He loves the woman who's over in Europe, because God cannot be put in a box. But we want God to be like us. And God says, I'm sorry, but I'm all by myself. He's not on the Republican side. He's not on the Democrat side. God says, I'm on my own side. And he says, you're either with me or you don't get me. I don't get in your box, because I'm God all by myself. Now I'm really going to mess with your mind. Get anybody mad at me that's not. God's not a Baptist. God's not a Lutheran. God's not a Methodist. He's not a Catholic. And hold on your britches. God's not even a charismatic. Oh my. God says, I'm not going to be put into any of those boxes, because I came for the whole world. I came to pour out my Spirit of peace on all flesh. And I need you to get me out of that box, because I'm tired of people trying to put me in a box. We're all the body of Christ. God's not in a white box. God's not in a black box. God's not in a Hispanic box. God's not in an Asian box. We're all of God's people. And we have to get out of the box and be the church that God has called us to be. Amen? You know why some believers don't want to praise the Lord yet? It's because they were raised up in a little religious box that taught you that the only way to praise God is to be reverent and stoic. But the enemy's put a lid on them. And that's why they're half dead. If they would just allow the Holy Spirit to break open the box just a little bit, where they can get a finger, perhaps a little hand out, they'd be amazed and they would be free. and they would understand what it's all about. Praise isn't a Pentecostal thing, by the way. It's a Bible thing. You just get your hands up, and that's what the Bible says, and God will bless you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands without wrath and dissension among them." He is a God of peace. And he knows it'll bring peace in your life when you do that. And so does the enemy. Anybody want to get out of the box of religion? Out of the box of worship? Out of the box of man-made theology? Just let him touch your box and bring you back to life to give you that experience of hope and give you that experience and lasting peace in your life. You know why some of you don't tithe? Uh-oh. Just killed it on that one. Because tithing doesn't fit into my box. When a person says that they just want God to stay out of their finances, they just declared that I am my own provider. I'll say where my money goes to. Problem is we treat Jesus like a jack-in-the-box a lot of times. We get discouraged. We go through some hard times. We say to ourselves, man, I just can't wait to get to church on Sunday. Ooh, I really need that pastor to be anointed this Sunday. I hope Lizzie plays my favorite praise song when they crank it up and they crank that jack-in-the-box up and they crank it. Ooh, hallelujah, I'm starting to feel something. Oh, praise the Lord. And they're cranking and cranking and cranking. They keep cranking. All of a sudden, boom, Jack's out of the box. And they feel elated. And they feel the Spirit. And they're swaying and they're Spirit-filled. And that's exactly the kind of way we do with Jesus. We crank it up and crank it up and get the music going. PJ, play some more guitar riffs. I really like those. Preach a little bit. Preach it, Pastor. Get some joy. Get some faith in my soul. And then, boom, Jesus comes out of the box. And it's just so warm. And we feel so good. And then it's over and we want to put Jesus back in the box. And we're just saying, get back in there. That felt good, Pastor, in church. But that's not going to work out here in the real world. That was amazing. But my marriage has real problems. Just get back in that church. Oh, Lizzie, that praise was so inspiring today. But you got to understand, my finances are falling to pieces. So, Jesus, you just get back in that box. And I'll bring you out the next time I come up here to church. I just really appreciate that service, pastors. And you know, my life's just falling to pieces, and you just need to get back in there. And we do that so many times, and we come over and over again, and we just keep cranking and cranking on that box, and then Jesus pops out of that box that we put him in, and then we put him back in again when it's over. But he wants to get out of that box, and he wants to go home with you, because he's bigger than that box that you put him in. And if that's not bad enough, the enemy comes along. If he can't convince you to put Jesus in the box, then he'll come along and he'll try to push us in that box. Okay, sir. Okay, ma'am. I know that you got saved. You came down the aisle. You asked for prayer. You gave your heart to Jesus. But I know who you really are. Get back in that box of shame. Get back in that box of condemnation. Get back in that box of depression. You get back in that box of addiction. You're an alcoholic. You can't stop. You know you're never going to stop. You're addicted to drugs. You're never going to get free. You're depressed. So just go back in that box and hide in depression. And then, yeah, I'll let you out. I'll let you get out and go out and get a little help. Go to church. Feel all warm and fuzzy, get to feeling happy, get you some hugs. I'll pop up again if that makes you feel good. And when it's done, I'll just push you back in, back to where you're comfortable with, back to where you know who you really are. And then go back, stay there. And here's my point. It's time to let God out of the box. It's time to help him take you out of the box. Because when he touches your coffin, when he touches your box, He's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than any issues you're dealing with, any situations that you're going through, any needs you have in your life. And when Jesus touches your box, you're out because your coffin can't hold you. And something's interesting. Jesus didn't touch the person. He rather touched the thing that held that person down and put a lid on him, sending the message that I'm breaking the power of the box in your life. And there's no lid on it. And there's no limit to what you can do. There's no stopping you from going where I have called you to go. And there's no stopping from doing what I've called you to do. Amen? Don't let the devil treat you like a jack in the box. Determine within yourself that I am free, I'm staying free, and I'm staying out of that box. I'm delivered, I have been delivered, and I'm not going to be in that box anymore because I'm free. The only time a box is mentioned in the New Testament, and that's all the Old Testament talked about, is the God in a box, the Ark of the Covenant. But the only time a box is mentioned in the New Testament where the actual word box is used, I guess depending on which biblical translation you're using, is found when the woman with the alabaster box walked into where Jesus was with that expensive perfume. And it didn't say that she just poured it on his feet. It said that she broke the box at his feet. And you know how you can break the box, break the curse of the box, the limit of the box, the limitations in your life, the small space that life has you confined to, where the enemy keeps pressing you down and down. You know how to break that box? It's at the feet of Jesus. Repentance. Repentance breaks the box of habitual sin in your life. That's only done through repentance. It's the only way you're going to break that box. Repentance breaks that box. It breaks the addictions in your life. Repentance breaks the box of depression in your life, of sorrow, of condemnation, of guilt, and of shame. And from the past, at the feet of Jesus, she broke that box. God sees your past. God knows you have a past. But what's blessed about this story in Matthew chapter 26 is that this lady was a prostitute. And she used that perfume to attract men. One commentary said that she would be identified by that perfume smell. She would be known basically by her fragrance. It would identify her in the marketplace to men so that they would know that this lady is available. And so she brought the thing that represented the cycle of sin in her life, the box that contained her identity, telling her that this is all you're going to be. You're nobody. You're a prostitute. That's who you are. You'll never change. And she broke it at Jesus' feet. And she turned what used to be shame into worship. And then she poured it on his feet. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is when you worship, God knows you have a past, knows I have a past, but he sees past our past. And she broke the box at the feet of Jesus. And today you can know that there is a cure for you if you've been placed in a box. If you feel that your life is so limited, so confined, and feeling that life is just kind of closing in on you. And when Jesus touches your coffin, remember, he didn't touch the boy. He touched the thing that had the boy limited. It had to let him go whenever Jesus touched it. And I'm sure the woman had peace knowing she had her son back. And when Jesus touches you, whatever it is that has you boxed in, it has to let you go. There's no choice to get out of the box. And this is your day. Jesus can touch you and get you out of your box for you to have real peace during this season, whatever it is that's just trying to steal your joy. But remember, if you don't get out of the box, it can end up being your coffin. But today there's hope. Today there's peace, joy, and love. All of these things you can have today. And there's faith to have it in. Some may have hit kind of a plateau in their life or in your career where you just kind of just leveled out and it's not going good for you. But you're not here by accident today. Maybe you're tired of the enemy saying to you that this is, you seem to get to a certain place in your life. Well, and you hear these voices, well, you did good. That's about it. Don't believe anymore. You're there. Get back in your box. And he puts you down in that box. And every time many believers, myself included, get to that spot in our life, you literally have to break out of that box that it's put you in and believe for greater things that he has for you and he has for me. Condemnation. Our fear that we've done something unredeemable can cannibalize the human spirit. Whatever our regrets over something we've done that we wish we could undo haunts us, condemns us, takes our peace, definitely our hope. But instead, Jesus, he smiles at us and he draws us near and he says, your heart is free today. Your heart is free. And there's no limits on you. Take the lid off. Take the lid off. Get out of the box. And find that true peace that the King has provided for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And we lay ourselves at your feet. And Father, I know there's boxes in all of our lives. Boxes of tradition, boxes of religion, things that just want to limit our life in knowing you for a greater purpose and what you have for us in your kingdom. And Father, we just pray to be released out of that box, the box that we've sometimes sealed ourselves in, a little bit at a time, a little nail here, a little screw there, a little piece of wood there. We pull those sides up for our safety because we feel the safest there. And we've sealed ourselves in. Father, I ask today for those that have just been boxed in for release and for the freedom that you have. There's power in your name. There's power in your blood. And we pray this morning for anyone who's been boxed in, who's felt put down, who's just felt out, down and out, this morning they can be free by letting you touch their lives, and letting you touch that secret spot in their life that they feel the most safest in, and to say, I am here. I am your Prince of Peace. Let me show you that. I am your King. Let me show you the peace that I have for you in your life. Father, if there's one today that has never committed their life to you, have ever asked you to be cleansed and to come into their life and to make them a new person, Father, I pray that they would open the door in their heart that you've been knocking on for quite some time. And they've covered up that knocking with the noises in their life. They've either turned up the radio or the TV to just block that noise out. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would open up and let you in to experience the true peace that you want to give them. Father, I pray for those who want to commit their lives to you and let you be Lord of their life in all areas. Not just giving you certain accesses to their home and to their lives, but just to surrender all to you. Open their lives to you and says, here it is. Take it all. I'm yours. I am your slave. Make of me a new person. Father, I pray that that person would have that will to do that today, to surrender it to you. And Father, if someone here has never been baptized and felt the release, the testimony of showing that they are yours, a new child, a child in the kingdom. If they have never had that opportunity to be baptized as a way of publicly testifying to their church family that I am yours, Father, place that burden upon their heart. We know it's not a requirement for your salvation, but you gave us that example to do that. And it's a way of sealing the deal that you've given us as a seed in our life of the Holy Spirit, that the enemy can never come back and say, well, you're not really. Yes, you said that with your mouth, but well, you're not really. This seals the deal saying, I am a child of the King. I want that peace today that you provide. We thank you and we love you. And please be with us as the Prince of Peace, especially during this time of year. And all the church said, Amen.